We find it a tremendous joy to be here with you all, and what a blessing. Thank you, Lewis, and all the brothers that shared. Our hearts are just filled with tears of gratitude as we hear all the hearts this morning. So if you would this morning, if you would turn to the book of Philippians, Lewis kind of picked out a chapter that I had planned on picking on. If you turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 24 for our text this morning. And I'll just read here. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thy countenance up, the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me to dwell in safety. That my point this morning in having you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 24, is that this psalm fits right into the New Testament, right into the New Covenant. And it's there's nothing in it here that would indicate that it's not part of the new covenant. And that was a blessing to me as I studied this psalm. So if you would stand this morning for a word of prayer, that would be a blessing. Father, we are grateful and blessed. Lord, we seek to know you in a deeper way. We pray that your word would feed us today. Lord, we believe in your word. We believe it's infallible. We believe there's tremendous power when your spirit is in your word. And Lord, we believe that it transforms our life. So Lord, open your word to us and feed us from your word today. Thank you for each and every soul that is here. Thank you for the tremendous privilege to stand and proclaim the word of God. And thank you, Lord, for anointing it and causing it to bear fruit in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, our heart is to share a psalm to the church. And it's Psalm 4 that we're going to be sharing from. Isn't that something I've written this so often? I just want to make sure I don't write it wrong here. A psalm to the church. As we find our way down through this again, may you make this psalm your own. Webster's, this is a psalm that I think, the Webster's 1828 dictionary says that a psalm, the meaning for a psalm is a sacred song, a hymn, or a poem. And it's obvious that this song can, I guess my heart is that we would adopt this song and make it personally ours. It is, there's nothing really extravagant that stands out in this psalm, but it's a psalm that I believe that possibly was written by David after he found out that the counsel of Absalom had been, He sent someone back to confiscate the counsel of Absalom, and we're not going to go into a lot of that here today. But we see in Psalm 3, the end of it, I had a notion to just read Psalm 3 too. It seems like time keeps going on. But we're going to read down through this psalm, which you already did, and we're hopefully just going to try to open this song up and make just a few comments. There's actually quite a few messages that could be written or could be preached from this psalm. Psalm chapter 4 is kind of a twin with verse 3. It seems like Psalm 3 is kind of a song for the morning, and many have referred to Psalm 4 as a song for the evening. But it's my burden is that may we sing this song. I just had the privilege here of late again to just hear. Not sure how to relate this, and maybe I should let it go. But it would be interesting. I think I'll say this. It would be interesting to maybe we can get into this a little bit later too. But again, I think this song can be a prayer. I think this song can bring us back to true reality when we face a big situation. I believe this song, we can meditate on this psalm and glean from it. I believe that we can sing this song and make a joyful noise unto the Lord as we sing this. I believe they did. But again, the psalm opens up. It says, to the chief musician of Nemanoth, a psalm of David. So there's not a lot of question that this psalm was written by David. And I had to think of this word psalm. So what I did is, it's amazing. The other thing that made me think of having to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 24, which doesn't exist, is because of how many scriptures. There's so many scriptures that I took back, that I looked up in the New Testament, that this psalm fits right in with it. It's, to me, it's just astounding. It's a New Covenant psalm here. And here's one out of Acts 13 that has the word psalm in it. I'd just like to read to you a little scripture here. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And saying here that, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. And as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, and now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And it fits right into the book of Philippians. It's can be a song of joy, a song of confidence, a song of peace, a song of security. We see all of these things in this psalm. But it's addressed to the chief musician. And I think this chief musician possibly changed over time. But if you go back to Second Chronicles, I forgot to put some of this in here. I think it's maybe chapter 12, and I'm not sure if I have that chapter down. But you see where David assigned different courses just to worship. And I think there was 24 different courses. And we don't know how this was all set up, but I was just sitting here this morning before I came up, and it would be really interesting to be present where this song was put to music and to hear what it sounded like. And I have to think that somehow some of the old wooden harps that we play, that are not that we play, I don't play, but that are around, somehow it seems like that would possibly fit in with some. But so much of I guess I would just say that so much of the music that different Christians are singing, they're up there and they're tapping their feet, and that's all this music that is so shallow. And I would to God that we would continue to put music to His Word here. That is some of the music that has blessed me the deepest, is when we take the Word of God and we sing it. May God help us. May we continue to do that. But it seemed like this song, I think this song was intended for God's people, but somehow it was addressed to the chief musician. And it seemed like the chief musician had opportunity to give some direction to how, to maybe the music that was given to it, or how it was sang, or how it was, somehow it seemed like there was some liberty given to him to lead out as to how this psalm was used for God's people. It seemed like the chief musician was to lead out how and when it was sung. Again, the word chief here, I think we should go on. I have information here. Let's talk about the word neganoth just a little bit. From what I could find, it referred to stringed instruments and occurs in the title of different psalms, and we could name those, but I think we'll keep going. Neganoth seems to indicate that the psalm was designated to be sung with the accompaniment of of different stringed instruments or under the direction of the musician who overseen those played stringed instruments. So I'm not sure if there was part of the courses that were assigned, if part of them had instruments and part of them sang, or if the ones that had instruments all sang. We don't really know. I don't really know anyway. Maybe some of you do. Please feel free to correct me or share any history you have on this. So I'm not sure how this was done, but the word Neganoff was intrigued me, and I tried to look it up in different dictionaries and whatnot. As I said, even though we find little in this psalm that would indicate to give us a lot of reason for sure why David wrote it, history, Jewish history and other historians seem to think that very possibly this psalm was written by David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And I'm not sure that helps give some it helps give some meaning to the psalm in some ways, it seems like. I feel like these words are useful when we face circumstances and trials and challenges in our lives. I believe this psalm, I would to God that this would be one song that burns in your heart and mind and that you remember and you turn to it. Hear me, O God. Hear me when I call. This psalm expresses confidence in God. And it's something we all need. And we as people are made to put confidence outside of ourselves. Where is your confidence today? Does your confidence resting in God? Is your anchor holding? Are you confident in the Lord our God and His Word? As 1 John says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. When we have this confidence, John is saying that we have this confidence in Him that whatever we ask of Him, we get. He will give whatever we ask of Him according to His will. He will hear us. In other words, He doesn't just hear us. He answers that prayer in the way that is best. And we know that if He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That is confidence. That's a confidence in our Lord. And we see this in this psalm, a degree of confidence here. So again, we'll just start down through this psalm here today and see how far we get. But the first part of it here, I just have kind of labeled as salvation. And I'll just read it here. But I was just wanting to talk about salvation a little bit. What David needed, if he wrote this as he was fleeing from Absalom, what David really needed was some practical, for God to work in a real way, in a practical way. David was outnumbered. David was defeated. David was in a tremendous challenge, and what he really needed was God's help. Not just mentally or whatnot. He really needed God to do some things. He really needed God to help him against his rebellious son, because he didn't want to lift a hand towards him. But is there ever too many moments in our lives where we find ourselves not needing God's help? So when David cries out and says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness," I believe that we can adapt that into our lives. Hear me, O God, when I call. I think it's a cry of all humanity. I think if every man alive, if every human being alive, understood that they could cry out to God and be heard, it would change every one of their lives. Hear me, O God, when I call. It's a cry of humanity. But we can surely adapt, and we can surely identify with David in this situation many times in our life. As the Word of God teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture here today, and we're unashamed of the Word of God. It says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, So also shall we be of the comfort or the consolation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know? Sometimes God brings challenging situations into our life. Can we identify with Paul? I believe this is where David found himself as he wrote this psalm. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He continues to deliver. This word is in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This is a continual delivering that God does. And this is where David found himself in need. He found himself in a challenging situation. But we can relate to that in our lives. God help us. So the first part here, the first verse I have titled as Personal Salvation. And we'll just read this scripture. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David. Psalm 4, if you're still with me. A psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Amazing words. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I didn't have a lot in here on enlarged. There's a different translation that has that a little better that I just like to read here. It says, "You have freed me when I was hemmed in, and enlarged me when I was in distress." So the King James doesn't really give a good accurate picture there of how this is said. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, and I didn't put a lot of effort into trying to break that down the way I should have. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So we could talk about hear me. We could talk about when we call on God. We could talk about the God of righteousness. We could talk about how He helps us out of every situation when we call on Him. We could talk about His mercy. We could talk about prayer. You know, there's only one way, I believe, that to enter a deeper walk with God, and that is through prayer. Agonizing in prayer. May God help us. I'm just thankful for all the prayer that's here, and may God lay it on our hearts to increase that in that prayer. But we all personally need to be continually being transformed by the power of God. And we see this here. We hear of the new birth, and that's a tremendous blessing. We don't want to ever belittle the new birth. But it has to continue. We have to continue to be transformed and changed and shaped into His glorious image. And God uses challenges and trials and circumstances in our lives to accomplish this. I had to think of Peter as I was putting this together. And I thought about him out on that Sea of Galilee. It says in Matthew 14, it says, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And we find ourselves in those places in life. There's situations that are way beyond us. There's nothing we can do. But we can always cry out, Lord, save me. And God is always there. It says, And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Think of that. And said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Jesus knew there was doubt in his life. But picture ourselves in life. We find ourselves here crying out and saying, Lord, save me. At least I do. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. But we can always know that Jesus is there to stretch out his hand and to catch us. Like Peter, we find ourselves on the sea of life. Stormy winds, boisterous waves, fear wanting to come in. Christ is always there for each one of us. Do you believe this? Do you experience Christ in this way? As Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I believe David experienced this in a small way here in verse 1. The salvation of his soul. Absalom had him. Absalom had snuck in, and Absalom had the kingdom. And I believe in a practical way, David experienced salvation. in a practical way, but we do as well. Salvation is more than just a mental assent. It affects every area of our life. The whole purpose, think of faith. Faith is an amazing thing. But God has designed faith for the salvation of our soul. It's an amazing concept, an amazing principle. Powerful faith. Faith is the purpose, the whole purpose and reason that God has established faith is for the salvation of our soul. Faith is a personal trust in a personal Savior that puts us in fellowship with God. Can we stand just a bit here? I know the day is waxing on, and I'm. You know, we profess to know about salvation, but has our experience changed our life? What has changed in our life? You know, when we stop and we meditate and we consider, you know, we can pick out some things that have changed. I trust God that we can. But in my own life, I desire that to be me up more change in my life. Transformation brings change, Christ-likeness. Have you experienced pardon? Are you sure you have? What have you been pardoned of? What have you been pardoned from? Do you have that peace that true pardon brings? Are you holy? Is holiness being formed in you? Are you more holy than you were? Do you know God? You know, it's really interesting. But Jesus, so many people know about God. But do you know God? Have you experienced God? Do you walk with God? Had to think, do you really know Him? Had to think, that's why Jesus says He came. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is salvation, to know God. May we know Him and walk with Him. You can be seated. Thank you. Just hoping to keep you fresh here. It says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and His countenance behold the upright. That's Psalm chapter 11, verse 7. I think I have that in the wrong place here in my notes. But we'll go on here. Practical salvation. Verse 2 of Psalm 4 says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And that put a burden on my heart as I read those words. Can we hear the heart of God? How long? I mean, here we have the glory of God. How long are we going to turn that glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? Things that are empty. Things that are dead, things that have no value, empty, vanity, and seek after leasing. And I remember now that leasing is one word I forgot to look up that I was going to, but I think we'll just keep going. David's cry here is that God would answer by a deed, that God would do something practical as He had often in times past. David needed God's help in a practical way. Do you? Is your life where you want it? God is here to help you change your life. He's the only one that can bring true transformation into your life. Through His Word, may you put your hope in Him. How long will you continue to turn His glory into shame? This scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, what it's saying is, you can sin and you can do evil, and the consequences aren't executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. How long will you love vanity? How long will you turn my glory into shame? The Lord is saying. But we have a God that is long-suffering. He suffers long. It's amazing. That's an amazing attribute that when I meditate on God, it fascinates me about God. How is God the way He is, but He suffers long with all the wickedness, all the evil, and He just continues to suffer long. But when we turn His glory into shame, When we love vanity and when we seek after leasing, we abuse the long-suffering of God. It's an affront to some of God's highest nature when we abuse it. It is to trample on one of God's tenderest and dearest attributes, the long-suffering of God. When we turn His glory into shame, when we love vanity, when we continue to go about leasing, seek after leasing. We trample on one of God's tenderest and dearest attributes when we disregard His long-suffering for us. The long-suffering of God is His goodness to the guilty, His mercy to those who deserve to be miserable. The long-suffering of God is His goodness to the guilty. It's His mercy to those who deserve to be miserable. But God suffers long and He keeps giving them those things that they don't really, that we really don't deserve. He does it for me. He does it for all of us. Practical deliverance for David. David, in this psalm, he was needing God to do something. He left the palace. He was out in the wilderness, and he needed God to do something. The same for us. We need practical deliverance. Practical deliverance for us could include many things: overcoming self, sin, the world, fear. As the Word of God teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deliver us from evil. Evil can surround the pure, cling to the holy, shatter the brightest of us, and can embitter the happiest and joyfulest of us if we don't watch. Evil is all around. The unheard cry of all humanity, I had to think of this. Many are not saying the words, but I just thought of humanity and I thought of the cry that I believe is coming from them, deliver me from evil. Humanity we were not made to be partakers of evil things. Deliver me from evil. The need for personal salvation. From the evil of sin, from the evil of the world, from evil men, and from the evil one. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. We all experience daily many forms of God's deliverance, unseen and unknown unto His heaven, unseen and unknown by us. We experience His protection and His deliverance and from evil many, many times. As Brother Joe shared this morning about that tornado, I think that's one thing that we will marvel at in eternity. Maybe we'll have some idea what all God kept us from. Truly, He does keep us. Deliver us from evil. Do we hear that cry coming from the hearts of humanity? We were not made for the evil things that humanity embraces and takes to themselves. Deliver us. I think of this scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." There's that scripture. Again, I have it out of place here again somehow. But anyway, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to be punished. Hear this cry. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. I think that is a godly prayer to pray as we meditate on this psalm. Deliver us from evil. How long, O ye sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Memory reminds us of our past deliverances. Observation calls attention to our many present deliverances, and expectation looks out of the window in faith and knows many deliverances are found in Him in the future. Deliver us, Lord. We'll go on to verses 3 and 4 here in this psalm. But know that the Lord has set us apart, has set apart him that is godly for himself. Those are amazing words. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. I labeled this here as sanctification, verses 3 and 4. It seems like sanctification always follows the salvation that we just talked about. Stand in awe and sin not. He says here in this verse, those are fitting words for any time, anywhere, for anyone. Stand in awe and sin not. Those are amazing words. Jesus says in John 17, verse 19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Amazing words. Jesus says he sanctifies himself for us, for our sakes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer here that Paul has that he's writing to the Thessalonians, he's saying, that the God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is an amazing prayer. And it goes right with this psalm here in the Psalm 4. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Sanctification is the condition of inward and outward peace. It starts inside, but it works its way out. Have an account here about... I think we just want to encourage us that if we're going to go on with the Lord, we have to continue on in sanctification. Sin, if we stop, sin overtakes us, and sin will surely bring us down. This is a little account here I have in here. It says there is a woeful, dangerous progress in sin. As sailors setting sail and leaving the shore lose sight first of the shore, then of the houses, then of the steeples, and then of the mountains and land. And as those are waylaid by the grasps of sin, first lose vigor. It says, it's making a likeness here. As they set sail and they leave the shore, they first lose sight of the shore, then of the houses, then of the steeples, and then of the mountains and land. And it says the same way. First, those that are waylaid by sin first lose vigor, then appetite, then color, and sin has a very dangerous progression. Few are aware of it. It always leads to depravity. Few fall to sin's worst state at first, but go from one degree to another until sin climaxes and the depth of sin and death are reached. So we can remember that as you get on a boat and you leave, and first the shoreline leaves, and then the houses leave, and then the steeples and mountains. Sin has the same degrees as we're. It will take us. It has its degrees as well. Personal godliness. A few thoughts here out of verse 3 of Psalm 4. But know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself. God has set the righteous apart for his own service and would therefore hear his prayer for relief and protection. There's a promise here that is a blessing. It says, He has set us apart and that He will hear when we call unto Him. Those are amazing words. That is a promise we can know is true. God takes special recognition of the righteous and gives them His attention. What a blessing. He says, I will hear their call. It says, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. If I can say it right. As Psalm 34 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. What does the next verse say? Anybody remember? It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Anyone? How's that? Amen. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Amazing words. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the ears are open unto their cry. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Think of this promise. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And this is the part I wanted. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Isaiah 65:24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a blessing. Personal godliness. Exercising in godliness. This psalm reminds us of this. As 1 Timothy says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Profitable unto all things. Personal goodness. We see this in verse 4 of Psalm 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In awe. This was a lot of fun taking some of this through the Word of God, some of these scriptures. Psalm 33 verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You know, can you imagine if everyone stopped right now? Everyone in the world stopped and they just stood in awe of God. And that's what God deserves. God deserves that millions of times. That all of His creation, every human alive will just stand and just be in awe of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? But God deserves that. Psalm 23 says, let the world stand in awe of Him. Ezekiel 3:21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Sin is a deceiving power. Sin is a gradual hardening of the heart. Sin leaves permanence in sin has permanence in it, you might say. The actions that are done, the actions that we do cannot be undone. I'm not sure how to say this rightly. You know, I'm realizing that I have some of this out of line here. Some of this should have went up when we were talking about sin, probably. Anyway. As 1 Corinthians says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Tremble before Him and sin not. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. John. My little children, I'm trying to wonder here if I skipped a page. I definitely have a... Oh no, I'm not. I'm on to the second phrase of verse 4 here. I thought this was further down. So it's stand in awe, and then it's sin not. Sin not. That's where I'm at. I'm losing my place here. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. The very same words in the New Testament. And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It seems like as I have been, as I've been crying out to the Lord for my own life and praying to Him. And it's been interesting. It seems like we live in an age of irreverence, or we live in an age of flippancy. And I've just been amazed as I study my own life, as I study God's people. I'm not really talking about the church here. But I wonder if one of the most prominent sins of this age isn't just flippancy or irreverence or nothing's important. You know, when the values and the principles of God's word, it's part of the spirit of the age that we live in. A lack of seriousness. It just seems like it's making its way into the church. Flippancy, a lack of seriousness. And now I want to read you scripture out of 1 John. And I think that's a sin. The sin of irreverence. The sin of nothing's relevant. Nothing matters. There's things of God. I want to back up and think about this as I say it here. Irrelevance is when the things that are important to God all of a sudden are not so important to us. They're just not as important as they used to be. Irrelevance, if I can say it right. And it goes with, I'll keep thinking of the word irrelevant and irrelevance and flippancy and the lack of, I think of the word of indifference. A lot of these words could be thrown in here. Tremble before Him and sin not, is what I get from these words. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. It seemed like the reason John's writing this letter is so that we sin not. And we see this in this psalm here. Just bless me. In verse 4 it says, and sin not. We could take those scriptures right into the New Testament. Sin no more. Why should you destroy yourself? Why should you stand in jeopardy every hour? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin not. Let's go on to verse 5 here. I have this down as a sacrifice. Verse 5, it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That is amazing. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. You know, how could David write this in the Old Testament when there was all this sacrificing going on? They were sacrificing all of these lambs and all of these goats and all of these burnt offerings and sacrifice offerings. And here when when David wrote about sacrifices, he talks about the sacrifices of righteousness. And you can take that right into the New Testament. The sacrifices, the righteous sacrifices. Offer righteous sacrifices. That is, sacrifices prompted by right motives in accordance with the precepts of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 33 says, they shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. The very same words that David wrote were written in Deuteronomy. Sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Romans says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Talk about sacrifices of righteousness. We are to give our bodies, not to lend them out for every once in a while, but we're to offer them as a living sacrifice, our bodies. As Ephesians says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. As Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, we'll move on to verses 6 and 7 here. Psalm 4 is speaking of God's goodness. In verse 6 and 7, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more in the time that their corn and their wine is increased. God's goodness is questioned by many. It seems like man constantly has God on trial to see whether he's good. But many seek for things outside of God. They seek to find satisfaction in other things. David sought it in the Lord and found his favor. David sought the goodness of God and he found it in the Lord. As Joshua says, Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Acts 2:28 says, thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. God is good. Exodus 33:19 says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. So the last verse here, verse 8 of Psalm 4, it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It's an amazing to say where David was, to say what David was facing. He ends this psalm with these words. I had to think of this psalm. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And David knew this, so he could lay down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord keeps his own. He shall neither sleep nor slumber. God's eyes are never weary of watching over his people. He has endless patience. God is never forgetful of his people for one single moment. God is always ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who trust him. God is never asleep in the sense that he doesn't consider his people. His eye is ever upon his people for good. The great eye of God that never closes. As 1 Thessalonians says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. I have a little account here of a poor woman. It says, a poor woman, as the Eastern story has it, came to Sultan one day and asked compensation for the loss of some property. How did you lose it? Said the monarch. I fell asleep, was the reply, and a robber entered my dwelling. Why did you fall asleep? I fell asleep because I believed that you were awake. The Sultan was so much delighted with the answer of the woman that he ordered her loss to be made up. We can sleep and rest in peace because our God is ever awake. We're secure because he never slumbers. He never sleeps nor slumbers. These scriptures out of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors, that's a message that should be preached. Just close with this. Just close with this account about Ignatius. Ignatius, who was martyred in the year 107, said, "Let fire and the cross, let wild beasts, let all the malice of the devil come upon me. Only may I enjoy Jesus Christ. It is better for me to die for Christ than to reign over the ends of the earth. Stand firm," he added, as an anvil when it is beaten upon. It is part of a brave combatant to be wounded and yet to overcome. And losing life, he found it. We are more than conquerors. And I was just wondering, Levon, if it works out. I thought about singing that song, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." If it works, if not, it's okay. So, blessings, a psalm to the church. I trust that somehow you make this psalm you turn to this psalm, and that you read this psalm, that you meditate on it, that you pray through it, that maybe even possibly memorize it, and make this psalm a personal psalm in your life. There's nothing really that outstanding in the psalm, but it does help us bring our mind and our focus back to true reality when we're facing challenges. The Lord's blessings teach of you.